The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. I would like to continue our consideration of the topic of fear, and this has really been our theme verse, and I think that it'll really become our theme verse now. We've been trying to express for you the different aspects of and the contrast between the fear of God and then the spirit of fear that is prevalent in this world. And the greatest remedy that we have for the spirit of fear that creates torment and bondage is to walk in the fear of the Lord. And the Lord gives us some other remedies here, remedies that we can focus on, that we can pray for, that we can walk in to where instead of fear conquering us, we can conquer fear. And I think the summary that we really want to highlight for you today, and really it expresses itself in all of these things, is that truly Jesus Christ is the remedy to conquer fear. Okay? And it's hard for us to really wrap our head around what we're going to focus on this morning is the power of Christ. And it really is hard for us to understand the power that resides inside of us. Because the power of Jesus Christ resides inside of us. And sometimes we lose sight of that. And that power of Jesus Christ is enough to conquer anything in this world. Amen. Especially the spirit of fear. So we'd like to read this together. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So God's not given us the spirit of fear, but He has given us the spirit of power. He's given us the spirit of love, and He's given us the spirit of a sound mind or wisdom. Now, when we speak of this power right here, what we want to consider is truly the power of Christ that resides inside of the child of God, that He has implanted Himself inside of us, inside of His children, at the new birth. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 first. Y'all pray for me. Got a lot of thoughts. I want to make sure that we present this in the right way, in the right order. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start reading here in verse 17, I think. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Again, when we see the power of the spirit of a sound mind, I think we need to think about the spirit of wisdom. Spirit of wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? Spiritual wisdom, the wisdom that's from above. Well, it comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. So we pray that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He hath wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And that's a comma right there, so we'll just keep reading to the period. far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world that is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? You know, I've really been trying to meditate on this verse a good bit recently, the last few months, not necessarily even in accordance or in conjunction with this series of messages, but just the significance and truly the power of this verse right here. What this is saying is that the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that enables us to believe on Jesus Christ. We don't have the ability to believe in and of ourselves, do we? In our natural state, we have no capacity to fear God. We have no capacity to have faith. We have no capacity to serve God at all, or certainly to believe in the Lord. How is it that we have the ability to believe in Jesus Christ? It's because God initiates a resurrection in our soul, right? A regeneration, a giving of life in the soul, and not only in regeneration, but there is a power that comes in the life of a child of God that has been blessed to hear the gospel of their salvation. And that belief, yes, it is up to you to, it's such a synergistic work. And, you know, sometimes as old Baptists, we try to draw lines so clearly that we don't have the knowledge or the ability to draw those lines clearly. Yes, it is up to you to believe. But at the same time, you can't believe by yourself. You can't believe in and of yourself. So if you do believe, yes, you obeyed God in faith to believe, but at the same time, you didn't have the ability to believe. So if you do believe, God gets all the credit for it, but also he's not 100% working through you like a puppet where you're going to believe perfectly either. But if you do believe, those of us that have seen the powers of the world to come, that have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and that have professed, especially publicly, a belief in Jesus Christ and joined the church, the reason why you have the ability to do that is because of the power of Jesus Christ working inside of you. The power of the sovereign God of this universe that chose to take up residence in your soul. You know, somewhere inside of us, and there's no place for it, really. You know, it's not like right behind the left ventricle of your heart is where your soul is at. You know, there's something that's spiritual about us. And we have, you know, it describes us, it describes the soul and being close conjunction with the heart. So it kind of gives the indication it's kind of in the chest area, right? But at the same time, it's not a physical location within your body. But somewhere inside of us, and somewhere inside of every person, there is a soul. And, you know, sometimes we think about the unregenerate, and yes, they are dead in trespasses and in sin, but they still have an eternal soul. Now, they don't have the life of Jesus Christ residing inside of them, but there's something inside of them that is eternal. There's something inside of them that when they pass away, it goes immediately into the lake of fire. It goes immediately into hell. And for the child of God that's been regenerated, their soul goes immediately into the presence of Jesus Christ. But there's something inside of us that is our soul. And at regeneration, you want to know what happens at regeneration? Jesus Christ comes and resides inside of our soul at regeneration. You want to know why all of a sudden we have life in our soul? It's because the life, Jesus Christ, has come to reside inside that soul. Okay? Stay there in Ephesians chapter 1, but I think this is a very important verse for us all to know. We want to read it for you, read it together. Colossians chapter 1. There's a lot of context here, but we're just going to get the one phrase in verse 27. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's a mystery to us, but boy, it was especially a mystery to the Gentiles back in the Old Testament, right? But now, the Gentiles did not have the oracles of God. They did not have the Word of God. There were children of God among the Gentiles that they absolutely had the law of God written in their heart, and they followed the commands of that law that was written in their heart based on the conviction, the accusation, or the peaceful, the accusation, or the accusing or excusing, there we go, of their conscience. They followed the law of God based on the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And also, let's also not lose sight as we talk about a lot of this stuff together, the unity of the Trinity, okay? So when we talk about the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we can just as easily say, because they truly are one, the conviction of Jesus Christ, okay? We talk about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of Jesus Christ, right? Because Jesus Christ is perfectly in unity with the Spirit, okay? So, it is a mystery to us, but it was especially a mystery in the Old Testament that has been revealed to the ability that we have the ability to understand it today. This mystery has now been revealed, that inside of the child of God, inside of every child of God, resides Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? I just want to let the truth of that sink in for us today, right now. Jesus Christ himself has chosen to take up residence in the soul of the elect that he chose before the foundation of the world. And that's what happens at regeneration. He chooses to take up residence in our soul. Christ in you. And because he's in you, what does that give you? The hope of glory. There's something inside of you that is not made for this world anymore. It's made for heaven, because where does Jesus reside at? In heaven, right? It's amazing. I say that. You know, Jesus is everywhere present. He's nowhere absent. Jesus, even when he was when he took upon himself an earthly body during his ministry, he still told many people throughout his ministry, I can't wait for you to be in heaven where I am. He never left heaven. He was still in heaven at the same time he was on the earth, at the same time he was in the heart of every single child of God. How does that happen? I can't explain that for you, and that's why Jesus is worthy to be praised, right? That's why he's worthy to be glorified. It's because he's that amazing and dynamic, and he's everywhere present, and he's nowhere, and at the same time that he was hanging on the tree of the cross paying for our sins, he was still in the heart of the children of God. You know, even his, boy, isn't that powerful? That even the disciples that left him, John was there, but everybody else had left him. While he was on the cross paying for their sin of leaving him, he was still in the heart of all of those disciples, as well as every other child of God that was on the face of the earth at that time. And he's in my heart, and he's in your heart, all at the same, and he's not divided at all, right? He's not diminished at all. And again, that's why God is worthy to be praised. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ resides inside of us. Christ resides inside of the heart of the child of God. And because of that, there is a power that resides inside of us that if we could ever just get out of the way, if we could ever just let the power of Christ work through us and shine through us, there is no obstacle that is too great to conquer in this world. Why? Because there's no obstacle that's too great for Jesus Christ to conquer, right? That's, you know, sometimes Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. sometimes that's used in a very frivolous way, but listen, we don't need to diminish that verse at all. There is nothing in this world that is too great for us to handle or for us to conquer if we rely upon the power of Christ instead of our own power. And He's working inside of us to try to teach us how to latch on to that power, right? But one of the ways in which we have to understand that the power of Christ shines through us and works through us is through our own weakness. It's through our own weakness, okay? I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 1 for a minute. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 again. What is the exceeding greatness? I love these just compounding superlatives, right? The exceeding greatness of His power, and how and in what direction is that greatness manifest, the greatness of that power manifested? To usward, right? To the children of God. And what is the primary identifying characteristic of the child of God here in this world? To usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. The way that I believe in Jesus Christ is His working of His power guiding me and convicting me to believe. And again, that same power that resides inside of us is the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. And when I say resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead, He resurrected Himself. You know, we talk about the perfect unity of the Trinity. God the Father is described in the New Testament as resurrecting Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit is described as resurrecting Jesus from the dead. And then Jesus says, I lay my body down, I'm going to pick it right back up. So He resurrected Himself too. All three members of the Trinity all resurrected because they all did it together, right? Because they're, again, in perfect unity of the Trinity. But the same power, the resurrection power that raised up Jesus Christ, that resurrection power resides inside of us, right? And that's how we believe in the resurrection. That's how we believe that Jesus was resurrected, to validate that He was the Son of God. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 now. Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll jump in here in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And the Apostle Paul here in the book of Ephesians, you have the first three chapters that are very heavily doctrinally focused. And then the last three, beginning in chapter 4, are much more practical exhortations to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And he's kind of concluding this first portion of the doctrinal, the beautiful doctrinal truths and the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And I love this portion of scripture right here, is because it's almost like he really gets to preaching right here. He gets to just shuck in the corn. But really, this is him before the Lord, possibly before the church, but particularly before the Lord. He's expressing his prayer for the church. And in the middle of him praying for the church, the Spirit just wells up, and Jesus Christ wells up in him so much, he just starts preaching to the glory of God, right? So this is the beginning of this prayer right here. But what's Paul's prayer for the church? What's any pastor's prayer for the church? But really, it should be your prayer for the church too, right? Shouldn't just be those that are in a ministerial capacity or those that are in a pastoral capacity. This should be all of our prayer for the entire body of Christ in the kingdom of God. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That word might right there, just about everywhere of these verses that we're considering where it says power or strength or might, that is from the Greek word dunamis, which is where we extract our English word dynamite. There is power in Jesus Christ. And there's power in everything associated with Jesus Christ. What he's saying right here is that my prayer for you is that you would be strengthened with power by God's Spirit in the inner man. And if you'll allow me to put Jesus Christ right there, to be strengthened with power by Christ in the inner man, in the soul, in our heart, the thoughts and the intents of our heart, that many times that's the beginning stages that express itself in our external actions. My prayer for you is that you would be strengthened with the power of Christ in the inner man. Because if that power of Christ is strengthened in your soul, and we learn through discipleship to how we tap into that and how we get out of the way and allow the power of Christ to work and move through us, boy, there is just some powerful things that can happen, not just in our life, but in the kingdom of God. Okay? And that's my prayer for the church. That's my prayer for the entire kingdom, is that we would be strengthened with power by Jesus Christ in the inner man. The way that we are strengthened with might in the inner man is we have to learn to get ourselves out of the way, to not quench the Spirit. And again, when we read the Spirit, we can just as easily say Jesus Christ. Don't quench Jesus Christ. Don't quench the power of Jesus Christ being manifested in our life. Okay? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we've considered this many times together. This is Paul's description of his thorn in the flesh, and since we've discussed it before, I'll try to skip over the greater context here and just jump in here. And this is a situation, a challenging situation, a painful situation that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in this thorn in the flesh. And he prayed for the Lord three times to take it away, and the Lord said, I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to suffer it to remain, lest you should be exalted above measure. And the Lord gave him a contentment and a peace in that, to where now he viewed this thorn, this painful thorn, differently than he did before. So, the Lord tells him here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and he said unto me, what is the admonition from God to Paul in the midst of a painful, challenging circumstance that if it was up to Paul, Lord, please just take it away. Remove the pain. That would be all of our first preference, right? Lord, remove the pain. What is the Lord's admonition to him? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What he's saying right there is my power. My power, God's power, Jesus Christ's power, is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And that word strong means powerful. When I am weak, then am I powerful. isn't that amazing? This amazing contrast in the kingdom of God. The greatest power that we can experience is in our greatest weakness. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of Christ and the power of Christ, right? So we have to learn, and they're not easy lessons to learn, right? You know, the Apostle Paul, you would think maybe he'd learned this lesson earlier, but you know what? He had to go through this sanctifying process of, I'm in a painful, challenging trial. I pray unto the Lord. I wrestle with the Lord. You know, that's what Jacob did when he was in a difficult circumstance, thinking he was going to be killed the next day by Esau. He wrestled with the Lord. And sometimes we got to wrestle with the Lord. And then the Lord's got to touch your hip and put it out of joint. To show you your weakness and his power, right? We're told consistently throughout the Word of God that God resists the proud. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble. You know, if we have an idea in our mind that, I've already quoted for you the verse that says, we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of Christ. Well, if I have the attitude that I am sufficient, you know, I'm physically strong, I'm emotionally stable, I'm really smart, I can handle whatever situation comes in my life. Is that the kind of situation that the power of Christ will be abundantly manifested? That seems to me like a little bit of pride that the Lord might resist a little bit, right? That seems like there may be some seeds of pride right there, of self-reliance, that will quench the power of Christ being abundantly manifest in my life. But how is it, you know, I don't feel like I'm old yet, you know, but I'm definitely a little bit older than I used to be. And I feel like over the years, I'm sure the lessons even continue to compound as you get older, right? But I can definitely see that there have been circumstances that have come in my life that I used to have a lot more self-sufficiency in my own mind. But I have learned through circumstance that I am not sufficient of myself to think anything as of myself. Really, my sufficiency is of God. And you know what? Those are lessons you got to learn firsthand many times. And we hope, you know, maybe you're a better learner than I am. We hope that you can open up the Word of God. You know, people always say that experience is the best teacher. Well, you know, you don't have to go and be miserable to learn lessons. You know what you can do? You can open up the Word of God and say, man, Solomon really messed it up. I probably don't need to do what Solomon did, right? I mean, that's a really good way to learn. But you know what? Because we're sinners, sometimes we have that deep-seated self-reliance and pride. And you know how the Lord many times sees fit to purge out that pride and that self-reliance? It's through infirmities. It's through distresses. It's through persecutions. And us finally coming to the self-realization of how weak we've been all along. Right? You know? There's nothing. I don't lift weights anymore. But it's really funny to see some of those people in the gym. And for some reason, they think they can lift a whole lot more than they can really lift. Right? You want to know what that does? It puts you in a great danger if you don't have somebody spotting you, right? If for some reason you just get it in your head that you can bench press 250, but you can only bench press 185, look out, your neck's probably going to get smashed with that weight, unless you got a good spotter to make sure that they're helping you out. But it's not in your best interest for you to walk around thinking, oh man, I can bench 250, right? I can handle more than I can really handle, when actually we're so much weaker than we want to realize. But you want to know how, over circumstances of life, over challenging trials, many times those are the situations that allow us to realize the reality of just how weak we really are. And maybe it's an emotional struggle, or a relationship struggle, or a health struggle. I'll tell you, the Lord knows, as our Heavenly Father, He knows the exact right situations. And because if your reliance is on your physical strength, you know, maybe it's a health crisis that allows you to realize that really my physical strength is because God has given me that physical strength, right? You know, you have too much self-reliance in your own intellect, maybe it's a professional challenge that teaches you that I'm not sufficient of myself. But, you know, in another place, the Apostle Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We're not naturally content in this world. We have to learn to be content. And I believe it's true in the same sense. We all have to learn how weak we are, right? Because none of us shows up just thinking, man, I'm just so weak, you know. I'm dust and I'm just going to go back to dust. Well, no, in ourselves, we have this pride inside. And that comes naturally. What's in this world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I mean, that comes naturally. What comes unnaturally is us learning humility and meekness. By the way, meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Today we're going to say the fruit of Jesus Christ. That is the attribute of Jesus Christ. And you just don't see the attribute of Jesus Christ of meekness exhibited in this world, right? It's something that you have to be learned, that you have to learn. But even someone that appeared to be such a spiritual giant as the Apostle Paul, he had to go through this learning process, you see? He had to go through this learning process, and what was his thesis at the end of his master's curriculum, right? What was his thesis that he came to after I went through this course? What is it that he learned from this? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ rests upon me in my weakness. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. You know that? There's much to be said about what this thorn in the flesh might have been for the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit obviously was perfect in inspiring this to not give us clarity about exactly what it was so that we can relate to that. But his first response to this thorn was like, man, Lord, this hurts. Please take it away. But now, after it, he looks at that thorn and he uses the word pleasure. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I powerful. And my weakness is how the power of Christ manifests itself. In Galatians chapter 5, we have a description of the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus Christ is perfectly one with the Holy Spirit. So this is the fruit of Jesus Christ, okay? And what these are not nine separate things. They are just nine manifestations of Jesus Christ. You know, we've been talking about the spirit of fear and the different ways in which the spirit of fear manifests itself. It can manifest itself in a whole bunch of ways, but it really is not five different types of fear. It's one type of fear that manifests itself publicly, to public view, in multiple different ways. And the same is true of this fruit of the Spirit, right? It's one fruit, the fruit of Jesus Christ. But when we see these things exhibited, that's evidence that Jesus Christ is there. So when Jesus Christ comes to take up residence in our soul, we now have the perfection of every single one of these attributes, of one of these, the ways in which the fruit manifests itself in our actions. We now have the perfect representation of that residing inside of us. Do we understand that? Do we understand that? So, there is perfect love residing inside of my soul.
Why is perfect love residing in my soul? Because Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, resides inside my soul. Now, taking it back to our the conquering of fear, what is it? One of the things that conquers fear. Perfect love. Cast out fear, right? And we haven't got to the spirit of love. That's Lord willing, next week. He's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There is perfect love that resides inside of our soul. Now, why is it that perfect love doesn't always exhibit itself perfectly in our actions? That's because of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence, but somewhat, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So there is perfect love that resides inside of us. By the way, the only people that have the capacity to really exhibit perfect agape love are who? The children of God. Now, there may be some people, I mean, there are plenty of people, I think, if their words can be trusted, that are on death row, that are serial killers, that love cats, and at least say they love their mom. Okay? Is that agape love? Is that a self-sacrificial love? No, I think that's just emotion. Okay? You know, so there are people that can, you know, is every person that's willing to run and, you know, push their kid out of the way of a vehicle that might hit them, is that necessarily agape love? It could be. But an unregenerate person could do that too because of just a natural affection they have for that person. But if we see the identifying distinguishing factor of agape love is self-sacrificial. So that means I'm putting someone else's needs above my own, and I'm the person that's being injured for the benefit of someone else. If you see that exhibited, that didn't just come out of nowhere. Where'd that come from? It came from Jesus Christ inside of that person, right? So therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, is it a 100% guarantee that the perfect love that resides inside of us is going to be worked out perfectly? Well, we know that's not going to happen, right? Now, that's the greatest commandment, isn't it? To love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And sometimes some of these attributes of the Holy Spirit, they get really zoned in and focused on. And we're talking about faith. Perfect, we need to understand this. Perfect faith resides inside of us. Perfect faith resides inside. Why? Because Jesus Christ resides inside of us. And some people would say, the rest of these fruits of the Spirit, yeah, they may not be worked out perfectly. But this faith, though, it's always going to be worked out perfectly. You'll never stumble, you'll never fall, and if you do fall, you're never a believer to start with. Tell me, okay, now let's get really personal. There's perfect long-suffering inside of you. There's perfect meekness inside of you. There's perfect gentleness inside of you. There's perfect goodness inside. There's perfect joy inside of you. Do you ever have just or sour one day? There is perfect joy inside of you. And you want to know why they don't get worked out perfectly? It's because we're sinners. Mm-hmm. And we quench Jesus Christ. We quench the outworking of Jesus Christ. But don't diminish the fact that we have perfect faith residing inside of us. What's our command? To work out what God's worked in. And as I was saying earlier about belief, if you do work it out, who gets credit for that? Okay, number one, good job, because you did mortify the deeds of the flesh. You did. Hey, it's hard. It's hard to live by faith. But you know what? You can't even take credit for that, because it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, right? Jesus Christ is inside your soul guiding you to do that. And praise God that you followed the leadership of the Spirit and the leadership of Jesus Christ, and you forsook all the temptations of Satan that's trying to prevent you from doing it. But I can't even take credit fully for my obedience because I can't even do that myself. Right? So, just as there is perfect love residing inside of us, there is perfect faith residing inside of us. And many of the reasons why fear creeps in is because of us quenching the power of that faith being expressed in our life, right? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says that faith worketh by love. All this stuff is connected. Why is it connected? Because these are all manifestations of Jesus Christ, right? Which, by the way, God's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind and of faith. What is all that saying? It's essentially saying God's given you Jesus Christ. Because even the sound mind of wisdom, in the book of Proverbs, it describes Jesus Christ as being, it talks about wisdom like a person. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about wisdom like a person. Well, why does it talk about wisdom like a person? Because Jesus is the personification of perfect wisdom, right? So the power, God's given us the spirit of what? The spirit of power, which is the power of Christ. He's given us the spirit of perfect love, which comes from Jesus Christ. He's given us the spirit of wisdom, which is the perfect personification of Jesus Christ. And he's given us faith and the perfect faith of Jesus Christ that resides inside. So what's all this saying, essentially? This is saying, what's your remedy to conquer fear? Jesus Christ, right? And just allowing him to work through you. God bless us and God forgive us to just not quench the power that resides inside of us, right? Let's just learn and accept our own weakness and say, Lord, you work this out to your power and glory. You know? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we're going to look at a few people before we get to the end. You know, if you know Hebrews chapter 11 well, the Hall of Fame of Faith, and you have some people here at the end that are just kind of mentioned very quickly. They're not necessarily the details of their actions of faith are not as highlighted. But it's kind of interesting. One of these people is Samson. One of these people is Samson. And I feel like you probably all know the story of Samson, that he had great power. He had great strength, you know, and we think about just in a natural sense, I think we would look at someone that supposedly has that great strength and we would look at him and think that he's one of these ridiculous bodybuilders, you know, 6'5", 250, 300 pounds, nothing, you know, 3% body fat, just ridiculous, chiseled guy. You know, I almost view Samson, and maybe this is not the case, but I think the scriptural lesson would apply if it was, is his strength. I don't think you'd look at Samson and say, man, that guy looks strong. It wouldn't surprise me if Samson was a string bean and just a little old bitty guy who was not very, who didn't look very strong at all. It wouldn't surprise me if he looked kind of weak. Why? Because the purpose of him expressing that strength and that power was not that the reason why I can kill 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone is because I did all those reps last week of weightlifting. No, you would look at that guy and you'd say, this guy did that? This guy did that? Wow, the power of God must have worked through this guy if he did it. So I kind of tend to think that Samson was not a very physically imposing person. I think he was very unimpressive. Why? Why? To manifest that his power was not in and of himself. And you know what? He got, you want to talk about so much to be said about Samson and quenching Jesus Christ and quenching the Spirit by all of his sins and him not mortifying his lust. But even by the end, Samson was so confused and so prideful. Well, we're going to talk about pride going before a fall. He was so prideful that he thought that his power came from his hair. Mm-hmm. His power didn't come from his hair. His power came from Jesus Christ residing inside of him. Right? And he told Delilah, if you cut my hair, then I'm not going to be weak in it. Well, yeah, because you're choosing to sin and God removed his presence. But now,
that power, that strength has been, that physical strength has been removed from him. You know, and there's a little verse in there. When I was at ICC, there was a friend I had when I was involved with the BSU there, and we had some Bible studies, and people were discussing their favorite verses. And, you know, everybody gave all the normal favorite verses. And then one of the guys, Jeremy, he said his favorite verse was over there in Judges. And after Samson just squandered the blessings of the Lord, dishonored the Lord, it says, how be it, in spite of his sins, how be it, the hair of his head began to grow again. You know, the Lord did not fully remove his presence from it. Why? Because he didn't take Jesus Christ out of it, right? You understand that? The power, the strength that he had to push those pillars down at the end of his life was the power of Christ that resided in him that was there the whole time. But what happens when we choose to disobey and we choose to live in sin? That power is quenched. That power is diminished at a minimum. I say quenched. The power of Christ is never fully quenched in our life. That would be really undermining and, I believe, disrespectful to the sovereignty of God. But boy, it can be severely, severely diminished if we choose to live in disobedience, right? But you know what happens when we repent? With Samson, you know, he made those mistakes. His hair got cut. But you know what? God still allowed that hair to grow back. And when he prayed in true humility, instead of this constant pride that he had, what happened? Now, all of a sudden, did he all of a sudden have the physical strength that would be required to push down pillars? Did he go from without any type of physical exertion or lifting weights or anything? How did he have the physical strength to push down those pillars? How? All of a sudden, the power of Christ was revived inside of him. Why? Because he repented, because he prayed, because he displayed a little bit of humility instead of relying on his own pride and his own strength, you see. So Samson is mentioned right here at the conclusion of the chapter. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, we have all these amazing displays of faith of these Old Testament saints. And, you know, I've heard ministers say, and I agree with it, that, you know, sometimes because of so much confusion in doctrinal circles and confusion with certain false doctrine, people get all worked up about faith. Listen, faith at its core is an attribute of Jesus Christ. And the reason why we have the ability to do things that in and of ourselves we don't have the ability to do is because of the power of Christ that resides inside of us. Now, we can squander it, we can diminish it, we can quench it, but the power of Christ resides inside of us. And I've heard ministers say that if you go through here and you just simply, every place that it says faith, if you just put Jesus Christ, it makes perfect sense. You know, people put too much confidence in their faith. People put too much confidence that the strength of my faith can withstand anything. Your faith isn't worth anything. The faith of Jesus Christ that you have residing inside of you, it absolutely can withstand anything. But don't you dare put that much confidence in your own faith. Because let him that thinks he standeth, oh, take heed lest you fall. Okay? But if we just simply say, through the power of Christ in the inner man, this is how these people did these great acts of faith. You know, it is their faith. And part of the reason I say that is because, you know, we talk about God dealing to every man the measure of faith. What's the measure of faith? It's just Jesus Christ. It's God giving you Jesus Christ in your soul. That's the measure of faith. And why is it that some people exhibit faith more strongly? It's because they're exercising, that they're working out. They are strengthening
their muscles of faith to learn how to allow the power of Christ to be manifested in them, right? So I read all this to say, not that I would look at this and say, oh, I wish I had the faith of Abraham. No. We should look at this and say, look what all these weak, pitiful sinners did through the power of Christ that resided inside of them. Not that their faith was so strong. Now, praise God for their obedience and them withstanding the temptations of Satan and all the entanglements of this world. But listen, the reason why they did these things is because the power of Christ that resided inside of them. So let's read it that way, if you'll bear with me for a moment. Verse 4. By the power of Christ in the inner man, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Do you want to know how he knew, by the way? He didn't have the written word of God. Do you want to know how he knew that that was the appropriate sacrifice to give? Christ in him told him that was the right sacrifice. You want to know why Cain didn't? It's because he didn't have Christ in him. Cain was of that wicked one. By the power of Christ in the inner man, Enoch was translated. Now, that's about the only way you can make that work, right? I mean, do you think it's by the faith of Enoch that he decided to get translated? Well, no, that didn't work, does it? But by the power of Christ inside of him, the Lord said, I'm just going to take you on to heaven. By the power, verse Noah, by the power of Christ in the inner man of Noah, being warned of God. I mean, don't you know he got discouraged of those 120 years? I mean, Scripture doesn't really highlight that. But you know what? He's a man like passions, just like us. He got depressed. He got down in the dumps, just like Abraham, and said, what am I doing? You know he did. You want to know how he kept going? It's because the power of Christ inside of him revived him when he got discouraged. Now, the real one I want to focus on is Sarah here. But let's get Abraham. By the power of Christ in the inner man, Abraham, when he was called to go out. Do you think that he reached that conclusion on his own by faith because his faith was so strong? No, that was. I guarantee you there was, I hate to put percentages on it, but just bear with me, 30 or 40% of him that was like, this doesn't make any sense. And then his wife probably said, that doesn't make any sense. What are you talking about? But you want to know why he went out? It's because the power of Christ was guiding him to do that. By the power of Christ in the inner man, he sojourned in the land of promise. Now, Sarah especially, look at this right here. Through the power of Christ in the inner man, also Sarah herself received strength. That word means power. She received power to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, how do you think that she was able to have a child? Was it by the intensity and the strength of her own faith? Well, you know that's not it. Because when Jesus, I think Jesus, showed up on the plains of Mamre to tell her she was going to have a child, how strong was her faith? She laughed at the Lord. Do you think that she received strength because of the strength of her own faith to do that? No. Her faith said, psh, that doesn't make any sense. I don't believe you, Lord. That's what her faith said. But you know what? Something changed after that. And there was something that revived inside of her. That was the power of Christ of faith inside of her. That now there came a time where the power of Christ gave her strength to trust God in the midst of that she did not have before. And we could just keep going up with all of these. By the power of Christ in the inner man, Isaac blessed Jacob. That's verse 20. Moses. By the power of Christ in the inner man, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And also, let's focus. Verse 26, that's what I want. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. How did he esteem the reproach of Christ better than the riches of Egypt when he'd never known the name of Jesus Christ? Now, he has always been the anointed, but he didn't know the name of Jesus. that was given to him when he was born in this earth. You want to know how he, by faith, saw the reproaches of Christ? It's because Christ was inside of him. Right? Christ was inside of him, guiding him and directing him. And I want to conclude here in verse 34. We get toward the end of this right here, and you're naming off all these people really quickly. We don't have enough time to tell about everything that all these Old Testament saints did. And Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith, who the power of Christ in the inner man, subdued kingdoms, brought righteousness, obtained, stopped the mouths of lions. You know, was it Daniel's own strength that allowed him to do that? No, it was the power of Christ, right? It wasn't him. But this is what I want here. Quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong. And that word strong means powerful. Out of weakness were powerful. And how were these? We are broken. We are earthen vessels. We are earthen vessels. And to varying degrees, you know, from the outside looking in, some vessels may look a little bit more broken than others. But listen, we are all broken vessels. We're all broken vessels. And we are all so... And you want to know what Christ does? What God does? Because God is in the business of His glory. God is in the business of His glory. And sometimes He takes the weakest little vessel. People would look at them and say, oh, look at them. That poor, pitiful little vessel. And all of a sudden, the power of Christ is manifested in their life, and hopefully they have the right testimony to say, yeah, you're absolutely right. I am poor, weak, and worthless, though I am. But I have a rich, almighty friend, right? How are you standing and withholding this type of pressure and strength, whatever the circumstance is? And our testimony should always be, listen, I'm a weak little broken vessel. And the only power I have is in Jesus Christ. The only strength I have is in Jesus Christ. And you want to know why the Lord gets us to that point to allow that power to be manifested? Because what He doesn't want is when people say, how do you handle that? It's if your testimony has a bunch of first-person pronouns in it, that's not what the Lord wants, is it? It's not for you to say, yes, I've been preparing for this for years, and I'm fully ready. I was ready when this situation came, and I had a plan, and I executed the plan, and I have dealt with the situation. No, the testimony is, this was too great for me to handle. This is too big for me. But I have the friend of sinners, the sovereign God of this universe, who gives me strength in the midst of my weakness. And you don't know what that does? That glorifies God. The men may see your good works and not look at Him and say, man, He did a really good job. Men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So you want to know why God uses weak vessels? So He gets the glory for His power, right? That's why God uses weak vessels. And sometimes, boy, there's nothing that can remind you of your own weakness than when that fear creeps in and it just cripples you and it torments you. And as I've experienced that myself, and you feel the bondage of that, and you know what? You say, man, this is too big for me, right? This is more than I can bear. This is more than I can bear. And when you get to that point, that's when I hope we can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and say, the Lord will minister, speak in a still small voice to you, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Right? And it's through our weakness that the power of Christ can be manifested for His glory, right? That's why God uses broken vessels. That's why God uses weak people. Because he gets the glory for it, right? He gets the glory for it. And he is worthy of all the praise and glory. But let's not lose sight of I hope this has at least stirred your thoughts to really just be astounded of the power of Jesus Christ. And we're talking about faith today. The power of Jesus Christ in long suffering. You know, sometimes I'm like, oh man, I don't have that inside of me. I do. I do have perfect long suffering inside of me. I do have perfect meekness inside of me. I do have perfect love. I've got perfect joy. I've got perfect peace residing inside of me. Mm-hmm. Lord, please bless us to work out what you've worked in, to will and to do of his good pleasure and walk by faith.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.